Good morning. It's good to see you. And reminds me of the song this morning. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children home. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hand. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. And it would be a beautiful day. Perhaps it will be that day. That'll just make it the best day ever if the Lord comes today. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and a number of things to look at here are in relation to here anyway. We'll start at verse 27, 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and thank you, Lord, that we can open the Bible and know this is what you're saying to us. There's so much to learn from your scriptures, Lord. We pray that we might have the Spirit of Christ to understand, that we might be led of you, and as we are taught here, Lord, we have the anointing that we might know all things. We pray you help us to know things from the scriptures this morning. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you notice, the anointing has a work in us, the work of the Spirit of God. In the end of verse 27, it says, ye shall abide in him. And so, the work of the Spirit of God, you shall abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, the very next verse, and now, little children, abide in him. So we have the work of the Spirit of the Lord that helps us to abide in him by staying in his word and having the Spirit of God teach us with it. But then we have got our responsibility. In the next verse, it's now it's turned around. It's now you need to abide in him. And so there's our responsibility on that end of things. And if you abide in him, he says, that when he shall appear, we may have a confidence and not be ashamed before him as at his coming. We may have confidence. The word confidence is really for boldness. Boldness. And in context with verse 29, with doing righteousness, which is our responsibility, we see that boldness is the evidence of holy living, which is the preparation for heaven and the preparation to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always excited about that. I'm going to go to Matthew 24 for a second, just to look at a text here in regards to that. Matthew 24. Good morning. We're in 1 John 2 again, but we're currently in Matthew 24. Verse 46. In concerning boldness and confidence, when Jesus shall appear, will not be ashamed when he comes. We do have to look here in Matthew 24, 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, carrying on doing what we've been told to do. Carrying on doing what the Master has taught us to do. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the difference between the good servant and the evil servant in verse 48. Of course, the evil servant is an unsaved person. When I got down to verse 51, I wrote Judas beside that verse, because that's what stuck out to me. Of course, Judas was one of the 12, but a lost soul and was never saved. And indeed, he had his portion with the hypocrites and with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, how much better to be looking for the Lord? And that should be part of everybody who's saved, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. And it talks about being prepared for the coming of the Lord. He says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And it reflects again what it will be like at the coming of the Lord. those who just kind of went along with church, or you know, fit in and kept up religion but weren't saved, fearfulness will surprise the hypocrites. And who among us will dwell with devouring fire? Who is lost? There can be someone lost among us. When we should know, and we should live so that we are not overwhelmed or confounded at the coming of the Lord. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And if we're saved, there has to be a likeness of Christ in our lives. Now he says, if you know that he is righteous. So we've got to stop there. What do we know about the righteousness of Christ? Well, we know that when we got saved, one of the things that was given to us was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his perfect holiness, that's our standing with God. And it's not just, you know, it's not just our standing, but that's not really like us. That's what we are. What are we? We're faulty now, but we won't be then. We will fit in, as soon as we get to heaven, we will fit into the perfect righteousness of God. And what do we know of that righteousness? Well, we know that there is enough of that righteousness of Christ for every single person that gets saved to stand perfect before God. There's not enough for you, but not quite enough for me. There's enough for all. So the Bible says he's able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. He saves us to the uttermost, the absolute and complete fullness. He saves us to every single person because of that great righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, if you know that he is righteous. And we certainly do know that. We know that he was holy and perfect, and his righteousness is enough for all. Friend of sinners, but never a friend of sin. And even in Jesus' day, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, wanted to imply all the time that because he was a friend of sinners, he eateth and drinketh with sinners, which, of course, they would never do. They were better than everyone else. But because he was eating and drinking with sinners, they wanted to imply that he must be sinful like them. But of course, the perfect example, the woman caught in adultery. And after he got up from writing whatever it was he wrote on the ground, and all the men who had accused her were gone, he said, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And sin no more. There was never a question. He loved the lost. He helped. He healed men. But he was never a part of their sin. Anybody who says otherwise knows not the scriptures or the Lord or really anything about him. And so the great evidence of being saved, of being born again, is living and loving righteousness instead of living and loving filth and sin and the wickedness of this world. And so it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And if we are unjust, if we're false, if we're dishonest, liars, can we be his children? It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now just go over to Galatians 5 for a minute. We'll come back. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Let me just read the passage, then I'll come back to a couple of things. 5:19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, this is not the complete list. But anything else that's like that, anything else that's evil, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, this is an amazing statement. It's a great statement. Those that are doing these sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the evidence that they are not saved. Now, the works of the flesh are the works of the old sinful man. The flesh is always obviously a reference to the old condemned, sinful, unsaved person. And the works of the flesh are manifest. They're apparent. They're known. They're shown. They're not hidden. Which are these? Now, adultery, we all know what that is. And that's people, that would include people who are involved with each other sexually before marriage or outside of marriage. And then fornication is the word for immorality of every other kind. It includes homosexuality, every filthy thing there is and that can possibly be imagined. The word fornication simply means illicit sexual intercourse with anything and anyone. And so it's a very broad term. So these are the works of the flesh, the works of those who are lost. Then uncleanness. Uncleanness means impure motives. Uncleanness has to do with the motive, what is arising in a person's heart. And so, are we in a world where there's uncleanness? Well, yes, there's so many. People that you can't trust because you don't know what their real motive is for whatever they're doing. Then lasciviousness simply means someone driven by lust. It's usually in a sexual way, but it could be lust for money. It could be beyond that. But it's someone who is driven by their sinful desires, lasciviousness. And then we know what adultery is: the worship of something or someone. instead of the worship of God. Witchcraft, we know what that is. It's those who worship the devil and practice what we would call dark practices of things containing to the devil and his power. Hatred has to do with holding things against people to the place where you can't stand a person or an individual. Variance just means disagreement. Really, the only place we still use the word variance is if you buy a house and like we bought a house once and then when we went to the lawyer, they said there's a variance for this. There's a planter in the back of your yard here, and part of it is not on your property, it's on the property beside you, which we didn't know. But the variance, it means there's a disagreement about that planter. It shouldn't be there. It should be all on your property and not on the neighbor's property. Variance just means disagreement. But there are people that live for that. That's all they like, is to have a disagreement with somebody. We were trying to sleep last night, and some woman in our neighborhood, pretty close to us, was out there shouting by the hour. And I don't know if she was drunk or what was wrong with her. Something was wrong with her, but I pray that the Lord would help her to be quiet, at least. And eventually she did. But some people just like to fight, and they just like to have a disagreement with everybody around. And it doesn't matter if you say white, they've got to say black. You know, they just got to disagree. And that's the flesh again. That's not the work of the Spirit of God. That's sinful. Emulations. Emulation is the zeal to equal or to surpass others. To emulate someone is to want to be like them. But it's in a sinful notation where I just have to be better than somebody else, or look better, or sound better, or have people think something better of me. And of course, there's a whole lot of pride involved with that. Wrath has to do with the fierceness of anger, of wanting to punish people even. It's really anger out of control. Then this word strife. Now strife is, we just use strife with the idea of, you know, people not getting along or being in a fight of some kind. But here's an interesting thing, as you look this up in the Greek lexicons, it has the word electioneering. And in strife, it's the idea of desiring to put yourself forward. And that's what electioneering is all about. It's, you know, it's about, look at me, look at me, look at me. And, you know, vote for me. Whereas that's the flesh. Now, anybody who lives their life wanting people to look at them, wanting people to give attention to them, these are the works of the sinful, unsaved heart. The saved people, it should always be, look at him, look at the Lord, look at the Savior, admire him, adore him, think of him, ignore me, think of the Lord, see the Lord. And so strife has that idea. We would think, you know, just, oh, that's somebody not getting along. No, that's not what it's a reference to. It's a reference to somebody pushing hard to get themselves in the limelight and to be noticed by others. And then there's the word seditions. Seditions just means causing division. Someone who's causing a division with other people. You know, it's always been a problem, even in the house of God, over the years, that there will be people who will just cause divisions. And you know, I've been in, you know, business meetings and wonder, you know, somebody would say something, and unless you were the enemy of the church, why would you say something like what they're saying? Like, really, couldn't you, as a child of God, say what you're saying about the work of Christ and about the people who are in the work of Christ? It's appalling how wicked people can be. But seditions, that's the work of the flesh. That's the flesh. There's nothing of the Spirit of God in that. Just the desire to do some damage and to cause a division. Heresies, which is, of course, the preaching and teaching of something false, implying or trying to produce evidence that what you believe is in the Bible, even though it's wrong, and trying to teach men something that's wrong. Envyings. Envyings just has to do with jealousy, but it's jealousy with an ill will. Looking to others and wanting to be like them. Then murders, we know what that is. Drunkenness, we know what that is. Revelings. Revelings means night partying, and men and women getting together with alcohol and liquor and nighttime partying. I like what a preacher said not long after I was saved. A preacher said, nothing good happens after midnight. And I think he went on to say, unless you had to work, the late shift or something, a child of God, you should be in bed at that hour. And that's not the time to be up, and that's not the time to be out partying, because that's revelings, which is the work of the flesh and something wicked. You know, it's right there with murders and such like. And so, all these sins that are part of the world, they are not to be part of the child of God, because watch what Paul says. As I told you in time past, so you say, well, here's a whole grocery list of sins and wickedness. Paul already has taught people that these are things that should not be in the life of a child of God. He said, I told you in time past that they, and then he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past. So he told them then, he's telling them now, and that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not things that you find in the life of someone that is saved. And I would say then these would be a category of sins which could be described as things that very quickly or maybe even immediately after you're saved you drop out of your life. And since I wasn't saved as a child, I was aware that there are certain things that they are no more. They're no more as soon as you get saved. There are other things that you may struggle with in your life and have a a bit of a battle winning. Even down to this very day, if we've been saved for 50 or 60 years, there are still things you have to deal with. But there are things that you just immediately, that's not right, and you set that aside, and you have the grace of God to do so. You say, well, why do I think that? I think that because Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are obviously sins that God has given grace to overcome quickly, if not immediately, when you get saved. And that those who are doing that, those sins, Paul would say their testimony that they're saved is nonsense. They're not saved. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's nothing there of the Spirit, because the very next verse he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But these are things that God puts in. And so if you know that the Lord Jesus is righteous, John is saying, if you know that he is righteous, you know that those who do righteousness are born of him. And now, if we're going to look at righteousness, we know that he is righteousness, that he is righteous, rather. But his righteousness is not our righteousness. We're flawed, inferior, still sinful. But there still is a righteousness in our life. There's a responsibility to do righteousness. And you know that he is born in him. So if there is a command to be righteous, and you know, without this, no one really has a right to believe that you are saved, then there must be a standard of righteousness, right? If there's the command that we've got to have righteousness, then there must be a standard for that in the Bible. And I believe that standard is the Ten Commandments. And I will show you that in the Bible here in a moment, in case you're wondering where I came up with that. If we're breaking the Ten Commandments, it's like, if you're breaking those commandments, then you cannot be God's children. There are 10 sins that are put out as significant in ways that other sins are not put out there. And so we're just going to look at them really quickly here in Deuteronomy 5. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, just write the numbers here as we go through them really quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and we'll start with verse 6. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So put a 1 beside verse 7. That's the first one. The second one is verse 8. Put a 2 there. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. This is where it bothers me when people have pictures of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says no way. Somebody said the Roman Catholic Church has kind of split some of the commandments in order to leave this one out. I didn't know they did that, but that's interesting. No graven image, no likeness of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, and not bowing down to them or serving them. And so that's all the same commandment. And verse 11 is number 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not swearing, not using the Lord's name in vain. Then number 12 is the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament is number 4. As there's no evidence anywhere in the New Testament that we as saved souls have to keep the Sabbath day. I usually keep my phone on, not to be ignorant, but just because I might need it, and so I keep it there. But anyway, sorry about that. That's the fourth one. Verse 16 is the fifth. Honor your father and mother. We understand that. And then we're on the other side. So the first tablet or the first table of stone had to do with those commandments. Then the second one has to do with, those have to do more to do with God and man. And then number 6 is verse 17, thou shalt not kill. Number 7 is verse 18. Not commit adultery. Number 8, 19, not steal. Number 9 is verse 20, not lie, not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then the 10th is verse 21, of course, not covet. Not covet, not desire your neighbor's wife or his house or his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. So there are the Ten Commands. Now, all sins are disobeying God. All sins are rebellion. All sins are hateful. All sin is evil. And yet, these 10 sins are put out in a significant way and that others are not. Now, why isn't pride there? Because Proverbs specifically says that pride is one of the things God hates. Why isn't that there? And it's not that God doesn't hate pride, but he doesn't put it in as one of the Ten Commandments. So these 10 are ones of great importance. Because, well, we say, well, they're equal with all sins, but they're not, because otherwise there would have been hundreds of tables of stones and hundreds of commandments. In the Old Testament law alone, they say there's somewhere around 650 different commands just in the law. In the New Testament, there are a whole lot more that have to do with the child of God and the church age and those of us who are saved. So there might have been hundreds of stones written with the finger of God, but there aren't. There were two stones that were put in the ark and kept there, that memorial might be there always. And some say the ark still exists and probably is in the buried underneath the temple grounds somewhere. Of course, we don't know, but they're somewhere on this world, I would think. But those Ten Commandments, they're significant. And I think those are ten that have to do with a lot of things and with being ashamed with before Jesus at his coming. There are lots of things. If you go to the book of Titus for a minute, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If we're looking for the coming of Jesus and to take us home to heaven, that looking has to do with a grace that has been given us. The grace that brought salvation has also taught us. And it's important for you to see that the same grace, the same opportunity and encouragement that God brought in your life to save you has also taught us in verse 12, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So it just, you understand when you're getting saved that you can't hang on to sin. You have to surrender that in order to be saved and to live for God. You have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody knows who gets saved that you have to live soberly. You have to live with a serious mind about spiritual things. There has to be a serious mind about the things of God, that we take seriously the Bible and the commands and our responsibility to look for the Lord Jesus. And righteously, as John pointed out, you know that he that doeth righteousness is of God. Righteously and godly are being like God in this present world. There has to be some righteousness and some godliness in our life. And that's part of looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his coming versus us, we see that his coming has a great influence on us. Now, when our Lord dealt with sin, it's interesting, as our Lord dealt with sin, the sins that he dealt with had to do with the Ten Commandments. And most notably, as the Lord would deal with people's sins, particularly in regard to their salvation, he would deal with this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? People down to this very day are still asking that question. What is something good that I can do that will get me into heaven? In the book of James, keep your finger here, I've got to come back here, but if you follow me, James 2 and verse 10. and 11, which says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, what part of the law exactly is he talking about? Is he talking about all the law? Well, if you look at verse 11, he says, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.'" Where did he say that? In the Ten Commandments. "Yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And in verse 10, we're told, if you keep the whole law, but you have broken one, you break one of the commandments, he is guilty of all. And you're guilty with the same guilt as someone who broke all the commandments of God, even if you only broke one. Because your guilt is the same. We are imperfect and sinners. And so, a very important verse in James 2:10. You can keep it all, but if you've ever sinned, you bear guilt before God, and you are unacceptable. You've come short of the glory of God, which is perfection and righteousness. Now, back in Matthew 19, in verse 16, then he comes to in verse 17. And the Lord, and he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And he says, "Don't call me good unless you're going to call me God. There's only one that's good." And so, if you're going to call me good, you've got to recognize that I am God. "But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments." Now watch what the Lord does. Why does he say keep the commandments? Because everywhere in the Bible, you find that you cannot be saved by keeping the commandments. that no one has been saved by trying to keep the law. Watch what the Lord is doing, though. "He saith unto which," Jesus said, now watch. What does our Lord repeat? He repeats the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness," which means the lie. "Honor your father and mother," which was on the first stone. "And thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself." So he sums it all up with that commandment. But here, as our Lord deals with him and shows him, he's going to show him his sin. In verse 20, though, the young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" But he didn't give him all of the Ten Commandments. Now watch what Jesus does in verse 21. He said to him, "If thou be perfect, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them, he looked at them, and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You could even save a rich man. And what was the problem with this guy? Excuse me. You say Jesus did not tell him what command he broke, but he did, because he said, go sell whatever you have, give it all to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Which, rather than just having treasure here, he's given him a tremendous option here. And the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His God was his money. He had another God as before him. And he could not obey the Lord Jesus, because he had to obey his God, which was just get for self, which is what the love of money does. And our Lord points out, he's saying he kept all the commandments, but rather than just telling him which commandment he kept, he held up a mirror for him. And as he told him to sell his possessions and come and follow him, he couldn't do it. That money had such a hold on his life, he couldn't let go of his possessions. As materialism still has many people this morning taking them to hell. They could not give up what they had if they had to, in order to follow the Lord Jesus. Our Lord explains things to the disciples, how hard it is for a rich man. Why? Because They've got another God. They're not the. They've already broken the first commandment, and they're bowing down to it as well, and breaking the second. And so, but our Lord, what does He use? He uses the Ten Commandments as He's showing people their lostness and how they need to be saved. And and I'm just about out of time, so I just got to decide what to stop at here. I'm just going to go to Romans here. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20, of course, says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's our knowledge of sin. And so the Lord uses that, and the Ten Commandments, and so effective in showing people their sin, and for us to understand. And in Romans 13, of course, our Lord took all those commandments of the Old Testament, so many different commandments. In Romans 13 and verse 7, we're told to love one another, written to a child of God. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. And pay off as you can. Pay off all your responsibilities to people, to the bank, when you have a mortgage. And pay that off as fast as you can. Repay everything. But there's one thing that you can't repay, and that is to love one another. Repay everything, but you can't repay all that you owe this way. You will spend a lifetime loving one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Why? Because you'll do no harm to others. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. What do we got here? Thou shalt not bear false witness. We got the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what does he use to show us that love is the fulfillment of the law? Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He just shows how love fulfills all those commandments. And as he looks to the law, what does he bring up? He brings up the Ten Commandments. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, here's the thing, though. There's a lot of, quote, good unsaved people in this world. There are a lot of people whose outside of their life looks very, very good. No one goes to heaven by good works. And all have sinned. And so, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Doing righteousness is something that only a saved person can do. Other people can do good works, but good works aren't the same as righteousness. Righteousness is that unique likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and something that only the saved can have. You can really only do good before God after you're saved. Anybody who's trying to do good before they're saved, that good is filthy rags. It's unacceptable. It's completely rejected. There is no good that anybody has done before they're saved. But once we're saved, we can do good, and we can have a righteous life. Good works always has a sinful, selfish intent to it when it's done by an unsaved person. Doing righteousness is what we do, because what we do is for the glory of God. It is because we belong to Him, number one. Number two, because we are grateful for Him saving us. And number three, in order to obey Him. Three things that an unsaved person cannot have. They don't want to obey the Lord, although they might say they do. They are not grateful to be saved because they're not saved. And and they do not belong to him, and so they do not have the same union with him that we have. And so we who are righteous place no dependence on whatever good we have done. The good we have done, there's no dependence on that in order to be getting to heaven. We're saved by the grace of God, and that's 100% what we're trusting in. And so doing righteousness is a lot different than somebody just doing good works or being a good person, as people say. Doing righteousness has those elements for the glory of God and to please and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which an unsaved person has not in their life. And so it's not saying that, you know, if you see someone that's good, you see somebody being good, then they must be going to heaven. In Newfoundland, they'll have a saying, you know, about somebody who did a lot of good for other people. They'll say, they went to heaven if anyone did. Well, they did not, because nobody goes to heaven with good works. Absolutely no one has been saved by their works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, only by being washed in his blood, only by being forgiven of our sins and having been given his righteousness, are we going to heaven. And that's where we stand. And we take no credit for anything that we have done that's good, because whatever we might have done, it's all been done in the grace and the help of God. It's not us. We can take credit for nothing. We're just grateful if we can be used of God in this world. And, well, I have to stop. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, and thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. Make it a blessing to us, and help us in our understanding of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.